Excuse me, I'm a little stuffy, a little emotional. Had some guests come in today that I did not imagine coming in. And so forgive me as I gather myself. My allergies also, it's springtime, which means it's closer to summertime. Amen? Man. And I'll tell you, summertime is the time that my family and I, we love to travel. Anybody who knows me, they know that I love to travel. As a matter of fact, I have traveling down to science. You can ask my wife. I know exactly how long it takes from, you know, how much... Actually, my math is horrible. But I do know how much gas is in the car and how many miles it'll take me. And it's usually about 4 hours as I like to be in a car before I stop. And anybody has to go to the restroom, well, it's too bad. All joking aside, I can be very particular in how I like my traveling to take place. And as a matter of fact, all you guys are the recipients of my wife and kids probably coming to you and asking for travel mercies before we go somewhere. Not because they're afraid of the traffic, right? Not because they're afraid of on the road. It's because they need prayer because they got to deal with me for who knows how many hours in a car. And travel mercies do seem to be needed for many of us. Travel mercies are needed whenever anyone goes anywhere. And even if you're not traveling with me, come to think of it, as a matter of fact, I think that mercy, in general, we need every moment of every day. And it's on that topic we're going to talk today. The Lord's just been stirring my heart around the concept of mercy. And just what a beautiful thing it is. Charles Spurgeon has this quote that just blows my mind. God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. And I read that and I was like, whoa, Lord, your mercy is so beyond anything I can understand. God's mercy is so great, and we as Christians know from the Word that it's also a sure thing. Mercy is a sure thing. It's not just, it's great because it's sure. But even though it's sure, it's great. And I'll be honest, if you're taking notes today, I want to share with you three things that the sureness of mercy bring in all of our lives. And the Lord has just been showing these things to me, and I just want to impart them with the people around me. And it's a beautiful thing. So if you don't have Bibles, anybody need a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? You can raise your hand. Mr. Bud will get you a Bible if you want one. We're going to turn to Matthew 9:9. And there are three things I want to share today. These three things that I just mentioned prior, that the sureness of mercy bring, are one, it brings restraint. Two, it brings rest. And lastly, mercy brings refuge. We need those things. So let's go ahead again, open up Matthew 9:9. We're on the scene. Jesus is approaching Matthew, who is a tax collector. And man, it's just a classic story. We've all heard it if anybody's been reading the Bible for any time. And if you haven't, you're in for a treat. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. So there's some time that passes between Jesus and Matthew. And Matthew evidently had some homies. He had some friends, right? And now it's kind of they're all together in a place. And Jesus is there. And now it happens as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors, like Matthew, and sinners, like all of us, came and sat down with him and his disciples. And then when the Pharisees saw it, and I don't know how the Pharisees got involved, but they're always there. They're like a thorn in Jesus' side. You ever have those people you're just trying to get rid of because they're just give you a hard time? There they are. And Jesus is allowing it. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this as I was worshiping, is in the book of Matthew, it shows to Jesus' kingship. And like to be a king and to be given a hard time all the time, like people died because of that. You know, you look at the Old Testament and we see Jesus here in this passage depicting so much mercy on these guys. But this is, you know, this is what they said. And they don't even confront Jesus. They're like ribbing the disciples, right? They're kind of going around. They're sneaky guys. They're sneaky fellas. And this is what they say. The Pharisees saw it, and they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" Man, you know, it's crazy to think about the way the Pharisees saw this group of people that were eating with Jesus in such low regard. But that was the thing of the day. If you were Jewish and you were practicing, tax collectors were not well liked. And if they were not Jewish, they were even less liked. And so when Jesus heard that, so Jesus heard what was going on, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the scene is set up. You got all these people together. And you guys have all been in a situation where you have somebody who's just looking to kill the party. And that's what these guys do. I imagine the Pharisees to be like a little Danny DeVito type character. I don't know why that is. You know, saying, "Give me what I want." You know, like just being real rough and crude and crass, even though I knew they were a lot more slick. But the intent of their heart, right? When you hear them questioning the heart of the king. And actually, Jesus is real slick because he likes to reference the Old Testament that they study. And the quote is actually from Hosea 6:6. And again, what the question at hand is, and what the Pharisees have forgotten, is that their law, their ceremonial laws, were not greater than the moral and ethical law to have compassion and loving kindness on one another. It was lost somewhere along the way. That just like me and my kind of pattern that I like to have when I drive begins to supersede the people who are traveling with me. And so there's an unbalanced heart is basically what Jesus is pointing to. There's this unbalanced heart where people get left to the side. So Jesus repeats this a number of times throughout the New Testament. So you'd think that the Pharisees and the scribes would kind of take on to something. They'd learn, but their hearts were so imbalanced that they forgot this precious thing that God had given them, this precious tool called mercy. And so what is mercy? I don't want to get too far out there because maybe some of you don't know what mercy is. And maybe we just need a reminder, or maybe we do know, and it's just always great to review. So precious mercy, because mercy is everywhere and God has put it upon us in so many ways, I just thought, man, I'm going to go look for some definitions. And so what is mercy? Mercy is compassion or forgiveness that is shown towards someone whom is within that person's power to punish them or harm them. Okay? It also describes the quality and nature of God and one that God requires of his people. Okay? It's also the foundation of God's covenant, loving kindness and compassion. In Exodus 26, but shows mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Wow. How many of us today have things that we like to do that are just in such a way that we forget the people that come alongside us? And we do because we're very particular that way. And so in His mercy, in this concept of mercy also, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, there's this concept of loyalty that goes with it too. To be loyal to the Lord, to receive His mercy. And by receiving His mercy, we can actually give it to the people around us instead of just getting sidetracked in our day-to-day and what we think the order should be. So, in His mercy, God does not give us the punishment we deserve. Now, guys, I am really excited about this. We're not getting the punishment we deserve. We deserve punishment. We are broken. Now, I'm not saying this to beat everybody up. No, I'm saying don't focus on the punishment because as believers, that no longer exists. What a fantastic thing this is to embrace that we can receive a mercy so great. So are you confused? Well, that kind of sounds like grace. No, let's just... Because grace and mercy kind of always go hand in hand when we read it in the Bible. So let's just part them out a little bit before we continue. Grace is the unmerited favor that gives gifts to us that we do not deserve. So like heaven, yeah, that's, man, His grace. That grace just pouring out. We didn't deserve that, but He's going to give us gifts. The spiritual gifts that we get from the Holy Spirit, those are gifts. That's His grace. We would have never been able to have it. But His mercy, He withheld the punishment so He could just flood us with His grace. And I'm just like, when I sit and take that in, I mean, it should just leave us just dumbfounded. I was telling a story to my friend just recently. I had a friend that came to know the Lord, and when they told me, I didn't know how to behave because I did not want to mess anything up. Have you ever been part of a work of the Lord that was just so cool in somebody's life, you were afraid to move because you know the next word you're going to say is going to screw it up? He's just like, oh man, and you're like, okay. Gosh, Lord, You're amazing. That's the kind of place that I am a lot of times when I start thinking about God's mercy. I just, all I can do is sit still and just let it wash over me. And so, grace is His unmerited favor, but mercy is His punishment withheld. So does that mean without mercy, we cannot have sacrifice? No, that's not true. You can have sacrifice without the heart of mercy, but if you do, you'll be left with that unbalanced heart. If you're just focused on the process, you're going to be left feeling pretty empty. And it's what the Bible calls works. And so when the heart is more concerned with getting what you want than the people you're commanded to love with and travel with, any sacrifice is just a selfish endeavor at best. So I often see, my focus on the Lord's mercy helps me get out of the drama of my life also. Like I get wrapped up in what people say and what people are doing and like how they're behaving, just kind of like the scribes and Pharisees. And what mercy does is when I remind myself of God's withholding punishment for me, I'm like, oh yeah. No, I need to just like not pay attention to what's going on over there, and I need to be praying for what's going on over there and let the Lord have it. It's good to just let it go. And so why do we care? Why do we care about this thing called mercy? What's in it for us at the end of the day? So when we focus on this wonderful gift, this place of heavenly truth, we get to find some heavenly outpouring. And one thing that we get to do is hopefully learn where the scribes and Pharisees couldn't, to have a balanced heart and how to learn how to have compassion and loving kindness, receive it and give it, and begin to understand the sureness of mercy and the ways that it works. The three things, if you're taking notes today, the one point is going to be restraint, the second is rest, and the last, refuge. So let's talk about restraint. Restraint is also known commonly as control, right? We want things the way we want them. Jesus is reminded that mercy provides restraint. He could have, like, totally asked those guys to leave. He could have done anything. He could have just evaporated them in just a thought. It wouldn't have mattered, you know, but Jesus sat there. You know, I thought about this also just recently, where our patience ends, where our, you know, when we think we're like being super gracious and super patient and we're just like, oh, I gave that person so kind, so much mercy. No, we're not. Where ours ends, God's begins. And this is the reality is that I know, like, people are like, oh, James, you're getting older. You're so patient. No, I'm not. No, this, my body is just tired of moving and responding. Inside, I'm like, why is this person still speaking? It's horrible, isn't it? It's who we are. So this restraint, Jesus being the ultimate example, having mercy, he's trying to teach them. He's just trying to teach them. They're always there, and he never sends them away because he's hoping that one day they will just, like, stop trying to control and get that restraint of mercy and begin to learn the truths that their God that they thought they believed in had for them. Beautiful thing that he's trying to teach them. And here's some of the examples he gives them, proving that the ethical law that was supposed to be part of what the Pharisees and the scribes exuded, which is part of our God's character and nature. In Matthew 9:9-12, Jesus condemns the priority of hand washing versus the friendliness of strangers. See, it's just amazing right there. There's another example of that, you know, loving strangers is more important than hand washing, which was one of their things that they had to do if you wanted to be a good Jewish believer. In Matthew 12:2-8, you don't have to turn anywhere in these places. These are just references. Jesus says that temporal needs of food are more important than the numerous silly Sabbath regulations of the Pharisees. And, you know, he again quotes Hosea 6:6. He quotes Hosea 6:6 like nonstop to these guys. They're not picking up on what he's laying down. Matthew 12:9-14 contains a similar story showing that healing of people and kindness to animals is more important than the minutiae of the Sabbath regulations. So to make this real, I've already shared with you one story of control for me, which is my driving habits. But I'm going to tell you a story about when it was early on in my marriage, and we decided to repaint the inside of the house. And I remember, I was like, okay, Becky, we're going to, you know, paint this, and I'm going to leave you here, and you're going to paint that room, I'm going to paint this room. And I remember coming back, and she's standing there with half the bucket of paint on her, if I remember correctly, and saying, how did I do? And I was thinking, I knew you had some things that you needed to do today, honey. I mean, do you have plans with your friends or something? Because I think it'd be great if you did a great job, and if you could just go do what you need to do today. So by the time when she gets back, right, I've repainted, like I'm in the middle of repainting, like I'm caught red-handed, right? And it's funny because control makes us so imbalanced. You know, even though it did look like she was, you know, inebriated when she painted, she wasn't. She wasn't. It just looked like it. But this is the thing, is a someone who should have mercy, someone, if I was really concerned about her and not the process, I didn't have to lie about it, right? I didn't have to have control over it. I didn't have to send her somewhere else. I could have just been like, hey, you know, let's try it this way. See, this is the thing, is we always think that mercy is just, you know, sloppy grace. But it's not. Mercy can be teaching, and it can be like, hey, let me come alongside you. And it can be a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here with the Pharisees. So when we find ourselves being very particularly judgy, we put ourselves in the shoes of a judge rightly trying to divide how our expectations should be met. How can we be right in doing so, though, when we are so broken and in need of mercy? I think about that, and I feel so bad for all the different ways. Also, like whenever she cooks, oh, you guys would just not want to live with me. Whenever she cooks, like I'm always watching the dials because I like to cook, and I'll just reach over in the middle of her cooking and turn her heat to what I think it should be. As you can, it does not go over well, guys. There's nothing stated out verbally, but I can see the eyes. You know, when the eyes shift, I'm like, oh, sorry. But not really. And we're so broken. Don't you see, like, I mean, I know how broken I am and how broken we can be. So, you know, what about this mercy? We do it. And this is the crazy thing. God knows we do it, and he still loves us. He still has mercy on us. And so mercy gives us the restraint to give up control. Man, just feel that punishment. It's just removed. And now we can move freely and just love the Lord, and he can pour his love into us, his mercy just abounding, and now we get to give it to one another. And I think that is just a wonderful place to be. Alistair Begg believes the same way, as he states, the mercy of God is an all-embracing mercy, and it breaks down the barriers that men erect. See, we're putting up all these systems. We're putting up all these different things we think the way it should be. And he keeps on knocking them down with his mercy. Knocking them down with his mercy. Trying to pull you in. Trying to bring you in. Trying to hold you. Trying to show you how much he loves you. Oh, no, it's got to be like this, Lord. It's, yeah. You know, just kind of like what he did with the Pharisees. Oh, yeah, I hear you there. But, you know, go back and study Hosea 6:6. Where's your heart? Is it balanced? Are you so focused on the things of this world that you've forgotten to love the people around you that I've given you? And so mercy meets us and loves us where we're at. It's not trying to make you uncomfortable, guys, even though you may feel like it because it's the whole process and the systems that you love. But it's saying, hey, let go of those things. I mean, it's not asking you to be someone you're not either. It's not what God does. He's not asking you to be someone you're not. He's just saying, hey, I want to meet you where you're at. So just let's walk away from some of that stuff. Let's have a talk and receive my mercy. Receive that I have no punishment for you. And yes, even if you're a believer that has control issues, yes, I have good news for you guys. The Lord is patient. The Lord is patient. Again, like I said, where our patience ends, his begins. That's where his pick up. And because he is so merciful, he also allows, my second point today, he allows us to rest. Now, I don't mean rest like a good nap, because me, being at the age of 50, love a good nap. I heard an amen. Thank you, brother. Whoever that was, yes. And that good nap is something we all need, but what I mean when I talk about rest in this context and what he's trying to share with the Pharisees and everybody in the room is to rest in the wait. Now, one of the most loving things, one of the most merciful things you can ever do for anybody is to wait for them. And you know, those Pharisees, when they were sitting with Jesus, they wanted something to change. They thought if they brought it up, something should change right now. What are you doing sitting with those sinners and tax collectors? What are you doing? You better change that up. Turn it around. Get it fixed. Jesus don't work that way. He's like, hey, it's in the waiting. Waiting is not only the most merciful thing you can do for someone. I think about how long he's been waiting for us to come around, to figure it out, to see him. It says in the word that he knew us even before time began. He's been waiting, even though he's outside of time. But I'm just thinking, if I was in time, that's a long time. Anyhow, the Lord is patient. And because he is so merciful, mercy allows us to rest. So guys, I just encourage you, pump the brakes. Slow down. Simmer down now while we wait. While we wait, we're going to get to learn to do some things. We're going to learn, like what Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, and that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Man, that's heavy. That he is waiting for each and every one of us. And that his mercy and justice, even though they're separate, they're together in a way. Because he is totally just to judge us, but yet his mercy has lifted the punishment. I don't know how he does it, but that's who he is. And I'm grateful because, again, now I am the recipient of his mercy. So what do we get to do when we wait for him? Well, this might be challenging for some of us. I know it is for me. We wait while we learn. While we learn from the Lord. While we learn from his scriptures. While we walk in the day-to-day. We learn and we also wait so we can hear him. So we can listen to him. These are things that the Pharisees could not do. They were reading the word through their own perspective. And they had added so many things that their compassion had left. They just thought it as rules, sacrifices, money. They were kingdom building. And it also, what mercy allows us to do is to wait to see the loved ones around us. I'm telling you, people who are great at ministry always see those sweet opportunities. Have you ever been with someone who just has that knack to see opportunities where to slide in and just like share some love with somebody? You're like, wow, I didn't see that that person was hurting like that. No, because you were too busy, James, thinking about the process. You weren't thinking about the person that was sitting to the right or to the left of you. And I love watching people. I'm very, very blessed to work with a great number of just skilled individuals that understand God's mercy. And I learn from them. And I watch them to wait to make sure that I'm not missing anybody. You know, for the people around me that need that love, God's love and mercy. And then lastly, the most difficult one is that we wait to see who is unlovable. That's my favorite. To wait that God might show us what to do with the porcupine people. What to do with them. Gosh, they are so uncomfortable and the discomfort is just so... But how much mercy have I been given? Oh, I need to have mercy. I mean, again, Jesus is the perfect, the grand example of this, is he's holding these porcupine Pharisees and saying, oh, it's all right. I'm going to keep on referring you back to Hosea 6:6, though, because you haven't got it yet. So, just a little story about waiting. I remember when I first came on staff about a year. This was many, many, many moons ago when I worked for the church. And I remember a young gentleman in my youth class that was being very disrespectful, and I had to call his parents to take him home. And I remember he got me back real good. He got on Facebook and just lit me up. And I remember reading that and I couldn't stop looking at the quote, the Facebook post. Thank you. It's still, it blows me away even now. And I remember I could not stop. It's funny when we think back on things that we've done and you're embarrassed to even say them out loud. But I'm going to give you, just be vulnerable with you guys. I was an absolute jerk. There was no mercy in that post. And, you know, it's funny because, you know, since I was only here for a year and Patrick was fairly new, he had a lot of people in New Jersey that were watching everything that was going on here. To some degree, whether it's social media, they knew, you know, who was who and who was plugged in. And they knew I was leading youth. And I remember getting a call from somebody who was unnamed. And I think I actually know who the voice was years later because I got to know some of those people. But he's like, you can't do that. It's like the mercy of the Lord is not in that. And so Patrick, knowing that this person had already called, he reaches back around. He said, James, he said, next time somebody responds or says something about you or about anything on social media, he says, I challenge you to pray for at least 24 hours before you respond. Best advice ever. I see some of you youngsters and even some of you not so youngsters respond pretty emotionally on social media. You see the passive aggressive comments people just lay out there. It's just not who we are. You know, it's not who God is. That's not His heart for us. What we need to do is we need to sit and wait, rest in it, right? And have mercy for one another. I'm telling you what, anytime I wait 24 hours, I know, like, hey, you know, yes, this person needs mercy. This person needs to be addressed in a way that they're going to feel loved and encouraged. And so, pump the brakes, guys. Enjoy the mercy. And, yeah, God's mercy is always there. We just have to wait for it. And we hate the wait, don't we? We hate it. As a matter of fact, there was a prophet named Jonah who also hated to wait. Anybody know the story of Jonah? He absolutely despised that he was going to have to save those Ninevites. He was not in on God's plan at all. And I think about if he would have just, again, he had that unbalanced heart. If he would have had God's mercy, if he would have been focused on the punishment that had been bypassed him, he would have been able to, he would have had a much smoother ride than a fish, right? If he would have just complied, if he would have just been like, hey, yeah, God's mercy is awesome. I'm going to have an opportunity to meet some people, you know, maybe just love on these people so they stop eating their enemies, you know, who knows? Like, it could have been, like, it was super good. But he, you know, this is what he said. But he, even in him not wanting to go, he still recognizes God's mercy. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord. I don't know if that's how it sounded. He said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Darn you, Lord. Oh, man, like that's our Lord. That's our God who we serve. I'm glad that that is the God we serve. He relents on harming all of us who live day in and day out with fickle hearts. Amen. So good. He's so good. And because he knows the daily rush of this life makes our faith evaporate like the dew in the morning, it does. Our faith, we're just like, woo! We're on a faith roller coaster a lot of days. And because he knows that about us, because he knows that our faith evaporates sometimes, he desires to slow us down so we can wait. So we can wait on him, so our faith, so he can encourage us and build us up in our faith. He wants us to stop and not worry so much about the what we think should be. And so this leads me to my last and final point. He wants to slow us down. He wants us to give up our control, right? That we might find him and that we would let him be our refuge. That is my third point. So our refuge. When we restrain ourselves from trying to have control and we sit and rest upon the Lord, we can then be protected in ways we never thought possible. I don't know about you, but the Lord has protected me of a lot of things. We see this picture of Jesus hanging out. He's hanging out with all these guys who he shouldn't be hanging out with, all the bad boys, the tax collectors, the sinners. And you know, what I love about the Bible is every time I read, what comes off the pages when we're hanging out with Jesus is that you feel like, I feel so protected in the presence of the Lord. Anytime he's with people, you know it's going to be good. People are being fed. You know, people are getting healed. There's this strength and protection, this refuge. Only under God's refuge and protection that you can, that healing can begin. And I think about that. I mean, think about this. What about the soldier? He just slaps his ear back on. How's that for strength and protection? Whack! There you go, sir. Be on your way. God loves you. I mean, that's wild. So wild that everywhere he is, there's this place of protection that we just, why would we not want to be underneath his refuge? Why would we not want to be in his arms? So, man, he is our safest space in our high tower. Covered in his mercy equals covered in his protection, provision, and strength. We are much more capable of sharing messages of mercy throughout our daily lives when we're covered under this refuge as well. We can send messages out from his refuge. Much easier than when we're like dodging bullets because we're so worried about getting out from underneath his refuge to set up the sprinkler system in such a way. So, what really hits me here is that God runs around and chases us with his mercy. Like a 2-year-old with a metal fork in a room with live electrical outlets. He does. It's like, man, is he ever going to stop? Nope, not that one. Not that one. Nope, this way, this way, this way. Not that one. I remember even before I was saved that God was trying to protect me. I remember getting hit from a guy who had done too much meth. And my wife and I were driving home one night and he was running from the police. We didn't see him. And he hit us at about 50 miles an hour, T-boned me on my side. If Becky would not have turned out of it a little bit, I would not be here talking to you. And it was God's mercy. It was God's mercy that saved me that day. Made Becky's reaction fast enough. And I remember we were upside down. We got hit so hard that I had a big, heavy bag of tools in the back. It threw it 50 yards. 50 yards it threw that. And we were upside down. That side, like half the where I was at, was totally caved in and crushed. I remember waking upside down, and I remember walking out from that wreck, walking away from it. And the only thing that was wrong with me is I had an ear that had been sliced off, and they sewed it back on. Jesus, just slapping ears back on. I don't know what it is. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to hear him. So, you know, the whole old adage that our mother says, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth, so listen twice as much as you speak. So not to mention, you know, the story of me finally meeting the Lord, what a glorious day that was, and making him my master, where I began to taste these outstanding outcomes of mercy through restraint, rest, and refuge upon which I got to receive. I don't think I mentioned my growth as a believer either. I finally let my wife drive on trips. The only downside is I'm a horrible backseat driver. It's true. It's a horrible joke. But I do let you drive now, don't I? Thank you. Amen. Yes and amen. So what do we do with it? What's the practical application do we get to do with mercy? This wonderful gift that, you know, that we're not being punished? Man, well, I can tell you, it comes in four easy words, four easy letters, which make one word, if I could speak. And that word is sure. His mercy is sure. If you ask upon and call upon His name, His mercy is sure. If you ask Him into your heart, His mercy is sure. And so if you're taking notes, S is study. From God's heart, we want to hear. From God's heart, it's a source of mercy. So where is His heart? In His Word, we hear it. And we get to begin to learn it. And it says, actually, in Proverbs, that we get to know His benefits. In Proverbs 3:3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet in your heart. Carve it inside of you. Study. Glean. See what He's saying. Not just the process, but the mercy that is forever intrinsically woven within His Word." Then, just remember, it's unmerited. You didn't deserve this. Shoo. None of us did. But you can trust in it. You can trust in it. This is what the Lord says about that. "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Oh, I love that. I love that. And then we come to a word that kind of gets weird. I don't know why it's weird, because it's absolutely required. And it's one of the most beautiful words, and one that whenever I come to the end of myself, I find myself crying out in repentance. That's the R, to repent, to turn away, you got a handful of junk. Just drop it and receive the Lord's mercy. Whatever it is that doesn't fulfill us, whatever we're rushing after, all our systems and our calculations and all the things we think that are going to make us happy. Like, what's so ugly about that word repentance? It's one of the most beautiful words in the gospel, that we could just turn away from this world that has zero mercy to turn to all that is mercy, to not have punishment. And then lastly, E, it's for everyone. E, it's for everyone. And honestly, on that one right before when we were talking about repentance, in Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And it's for everyone, because Matthew 5:7 states, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then when we obtain mercy, we get to give mercy. It is for everyone. Give it out freely. So maybe there's people watching online, or maybe even someone here who's even never thought of this concept of mercy. Maybe it's just a foreign thing. Maybe even as a believer, you're struggling with it like I do. So maybe it's just what's been missing in our walk right now, that we just haven't been able to find it. It's been a long time since we felt God's mercy and know God's mercy. Because it's not always about feeling, is it? It's knowing that He is true to who He is. His mercies provide restraint, rest, and refuge because of His greatest act of all, His greatest act of mercy the world has ever seen, which was the death and resurrection of His Son, and that His Son has forgiven us of all that garbage, all that brokenness, all that sin, all that nastiness that we were born into. He's washed it clean, and He withholds that punishment. Because now we are covered in the blood of Christ. And we are seen. When the Father sees us, He just sees Jesus. And there's no punishment there. It's a beautiful thing. But God, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and by mercy you're not being punished." I added that part. But it is true. And so John Calvin summated it, I think, really well as we come to a close. The subject then of these chapters may be stated thus: man's only righteousness is through the mercy of God in Christ, which being offered by the gospel is apprehended and by faith. I think that's a deep, deep thing. But the only reason we have mercy to give is because of what we receive through Christ Jesus. In our faith is what Christ has done. We can accept this gift of salvation, this merciful gift of salvation, because also His grace is so great. So I guess right now, I'd like to just say a prayer. At the end of the day, what it comes down to is just to get our hearts straight with the Lord, that we might just reap these wonderful gifts and unlock this treasure trove that mercy has to give us. So if you don't know the Lord, if you've never heard the gospel message, you've never heard this concept of repentance, if you've never heard about mercy, or maybe you've just are having a rough season, you're just struggling to get through from day to day. I know believers that things happen in their life, and I've been in that place where I don't know, like, me and God are having some really hard talks, that I don't know if I'm going to get through to the next day. But I will tell you that His mercy, and this is what He has communicated to me through His word, that His mercy is sure, and He has not forgotten about any of His children. So let's pray. Father, we just confess in all humility that we cannot meet a perfect standard. We're not going to try like the Pharisees, because we know we are broken and we are sinful creatures in this broken world. Lord, help us stop being obsessed with the things of this world, the things that we think we want, the things that we think that are good for us. Lord, help us stay away from these things that create so much heartache and emptiness in our lives. Father, we ask that You would just help our heart become more like Yours, that we could just repent, just turn away from all this garbage. Lord, that You would renew us with Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, that we receive Your Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts. Take over our whole being, Lord, that we may live to glorify You, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in closing, Lamentations 3:22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and His mercies never come to an end." I hope you can walk out with that in your heart this week, no matter what's going on. His mercy is just so waiting for you to restrain you, to make you wait, but also to be a refuge and a place of comfort, Lord. And I know that some of you are still saying, "But what if I did this? Is His mercy still good then?" But you don't understand. I did this, and this was really bad. The pastor told me it was bad, so I know it was bad. Even if someone did this to me, and I'm hurt, and I don't know, like, even if, is mercy still there for me? Yes, even if His mercy is sure, and it is waiting for you today.